Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello. Thanks for being with us. Today, I'd like to talk about the concept of something being pure or impure. Most importantly, I'd like you to consider water, which can be either pure and drinkable, or it can be mixed with impurities and therefore become undrinkable. And in addition, I'd like you to consider the symbolism of Scripture, which uses impure water to represent Satan's lies. The Bible uses this symbolism to describe the danger of being pulled down beneath the surface of Satan's sea of destruction and drowning. It's actually the lies of Satan which is the danger, but in Scripture, the lies are represented as impure waters, and therefore, the drowning in Satan's sea of destruction actually describes a drowning in Satan's sea of lies. However, before I go any further, I'd just like to warn you up front that what I'm talking about today is probably going to be extremely boring to most of you. Today's message is nothing but facts, facts, and more facts. However, it is my hope that some of the basic facts I share with you today will be of some help in your future study of the Bible. To understand foundational principles of Bible symbolism is greatly helpful in understanding the promises of God's Word. However, I apologize ahead of time for boring you with the facts, but then I guess if you're willing to listen, I'm willing to share. Anyway, let's give this a shot. Hopefully, it will help you in some way. Now, the concept of being clean or unclean just means that anything unclean is considered to be defiled. It is impure. It is tainted. Being clean means that there is purity. The very concept of being clean or unclean is at the core of God's Word, in that what Satan did in the beginning was to defile God's Word. God's Word is pure. God's Word is undefiled because it is not mixed with anything else. God's Word is just plain God's Word, 100% God's Word, nothing more and nothing less. Now, Satan's concept of God's Word is completely contrary to this. His concept is that some of God's Word is true, but not all of God's Word is true. In the beginning of his rebellion, Satan actually suggested that God was not exactly who and what he claimed to be. God, of course, tells us that he is the all-powerful God, and that he's the all-knowing God, and that there is no power except that power which God has and which God gives. But Satan started his rebellion against God by rebelling against the Word of God. The devil actually claimed that God was not all-powerful and that he, Satan himself, could also have power and that his own power could prevail, even to the point that he, Satan, could exalt himself, that he could lift himself up above God. Now, we, as Christians, understand the fallacy of Satan's claims because we know that God's Word is absolutely 100% true. It is 100% pure. God's Word is pure and untainted. Therefore, it is absolutely imperative that everything else associated with God be pure, just as God's Word is pure. To be impure is nothing more and nothing less than godless. To be impure is anti-God in nature. Impurity itself is nothing more than the beast nature, which is that sinful nature of man which has existed in man since the fall of Adam and Eve. But certainly, anyone who loves God is absolutely in agreement that the concept of purity describes the attributes of God and that the concept of impurity describes the attributes of Satan. God is good because God is pure. Satan is evil because Satan is impure. So, getting back to the concept of that which is clean and that which is unclean, we know that if any clean thing becomes unclean, it is because that which is clean has had an impurity mixed with it. Incidentally, this concept of being unclean also applies to the subject of adultery. If a man and woman are married and one of the partners commits fornication, what has actually taken place is that the marriage, whereby the two people have become one flesh, has been tainted. Instead of the marriage being pure, another substance has been mixed into it. The marriage becomes adulterated, which simply means that the marriage has become impure. This is where the word adultery comes from. Adultery is the act of adulterating something. Adultery is the act of taking something which is not mixed with anything else and then mixing something different into it. It's the same thing for water. If the water is at first pure and a little pinch of dirt is added to it, the water becomes impure. This means that the water has been adulterated. Now, if the water is impure, it is undrinkable unless it is first repurified. However, let me ask you this question. What happens to adulterated water, water that is impure, if another pinch of dirt is added to it? Does it make it adulterated? Does it make it impure? Actually, no. The water cannot be made impure if it is already impure. It can, of course, be made more impure, but it can't be made impure if it is already impure. The addition of more dirt will only make it more adulterated, but will not take away the purity of it because it is already impure. This is the concept of adultery in marriage, adulteration in water, or the mixing of impurities into any pure thing, no matter what it is, will make that thing impure. Now, I know this may seem either confusing or totally redundant, but it's important that we Christians understand that everything about God represents the pure, and that anything which is contrary to God is impure, and that if we mix the impureness of evil with the pureness of God, then the pureness of God will be tainted. It will be adulterated. It will be impure. And therefore, it cannot be considered to be the truth anymore. That's why 99% truth and 1% lie equals a lie. Truth is only truth if it is 100% true. And Satan knows this. He knows that he cannot take away God's word completely, and he cannot take away God himself completely, but he also knows that if he can chip away at the truth of God's word just a little bit and convince someone, anyone, that God's word is not completely true, then eventually God's word would totally crumble. God's word stands because it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. However, Satan would like to introduce an impurity to God's word just so he can start the ball rolling. Now, it's extremely important to realize that God is 100% pure, but it is even more important to realize that there is no goodness, no righteousness, no pureness, and no truth except God himself. You see, we know that God is true. And we also know that the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. And the reason that God cannot lie is that God himself is the standard for truth. In this world, we humans measure everything by one standard or another. We use measurements of inches, feet, and miles to measure distance. We use ounces and pounds to measure weight and volume. But when it comes to God, we don't measure God's word against a truth ruler. We measure everything, absolutely everything, by the rule of God's word. God's word is true, and everything else is false. God's word is the standard for understanding what is truth and what is not truth. God's word does not measure up to something. God's word is the rule of measurement. This is where Satan went wrong. He actually thought that God's word could be questioned and that God's word could be measured by another rule other than God's word being the measuring device itself. But there can be no other device by which we can measure truth. God's word is the standard by which everything else exists. Everything we know and everything we understand is established by the word of God. Now, enough of the facts concerning pureness and impurity. Let's go on with what clean or unclean, pure and impure, means for you and me. In Scripture, pure water is used to symbolize the Word of God. God's Word is pure, it is unadulterated. It has not had any impurities mixed into it. Therefore, the only water that can symbolize God's Word is water that is pure, water that you can drink. In the earth, we drink water that is pure, such as water that comes from underground springs or from melting snows from the high mountains. We see both of these descriptions of pure water in Scripture, the water which comes from the underground and the water of melting snow which comes down from the high mountain. Also, Revelation 22:1 refers to the pure water which issues out from the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, Ephesians 5:25 and 26 explains that the sanctification process, which takes place in the born-again Christian, takes place because we are sanctified, we are purified, we are washed clean by the water of God's Word. It is this pure river of water which perfectly represents the pure Word of God, which will give life everlasting. However, we know that water which is dirty will not give life. It will give death. In Scripture, sin is represented as being filthy. The word dirty and filthy are used scripturally to denote sin. In fact, because the Bible has given us the concepts of sin being dirty, the people of earth, whether they are Christians or non-Christians, use the same term to denote impurity. Humans use the term dirty jokes to describe humor which is ungodly. Humans also use the term dirty magazines to describe ungodly pictures. Dirt is the universal reference to iniquity, and the opposite of dirt is pure, clean water. Now, I'd like you to notice that in Revelation 4:6, the Bible refers to a sea of glass, which is before the throne of God. Also, in Revelation 15:2, there is a description of God's children standing on a sea of glass. These are those who have gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. Now, it's not just a nice picture, this sea of glass, but a very important concept. The sea of glass first demonstrates that which is clear, that which is transparent, as glass is transparent. You can see through glass only if it is pure glass. If there are any impurities in glass, it becomes much harder or impossible to see through it. Also, there's another important concept in glass, and this is that glass is smooth. You cannot look through glass that is jagged. Only smoothness describes glass in the sense that we can look through glass because the light penetrates it and is not distorted as it would be if the glass was rough. In addition, notice the other very important concept, which is that the people who have gotten victory over the beast are standing on this sea of glass. This means that although they are standing on what is described as a sea, and which would appear as water because of its transparency, this sea will support the people because it is no longer water in which people sink and drown. It has been turned into a hardened surface. It is still transparent, as water is transparent, but the danger of drowning has been removed. You see, walking on water has its natural problems. First, gravity causes you to sink. In addition, if you were to attempt to walk on the sea, the waves of the sea would rise up and wash over you, pulling you down into the sea and drown you. Now, here's what this means for Christians. Satan wants to overcome God's children, washing over them with his sea of lies, and would like to pull them down under the water of his sea of destruction and drown them. In the story of Jesus walking on the water, we notice that it was a time of storm on the Sea of Galilee, and that the disciples of Jesus who were in the ship were having great difficulty. But more important, notice that Simon Peter was able to get out of the boat and go to Jesus on the water. Peter was walking on water. Now, we don't have too much of a problem thinking about Jesus walking on the water, because after all, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God, who is manifested in the flesh. And by the way, the word manifested means to be outwardly shown in the physical sense. So Jesus was walking on the water, but Peter was also allowed to walk on water momentarily. But the problem that Peter faced is that shortly after he began walking on the water, he began to sink. Now, think of the reason for this. The scripture tells us that the reason Peter began to sink was that he paid attention to the wind, which is described as being boisterous. Peter's experience is described in Matthew 14:30, where it says, "But when he saw the boisterous wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" You see, the fear that rose up in Peter was that the tempest was blowing all around him, and the waves of the sea were being tossed to and fro. The fear of the waves crashing down on Peter caused him to be afraid of drowning, and this took his attention off of Jesus and focused it on the danger. Peter was afraid of being pulled down into the sea and being drowned. Of course, this is a real fear. Every single one of us would also have experienced Peter's fear. We would see the tempest blowing all around us and realize the ultimate danger we were in of being drowned in the sea. However, this very concept is exceptionally important to Christians. When the children of God are delivered from this present evil world, we can be certain that we will no longer have to worry about being pulled down into Satan's sea of destruction and drowned. The lies of Satan will never again overcome us and threaten us with death. Jesus demonstrates this concept by walking on the water. Jesus, because he is the Word of God, because he is the 100% truth of God, is able to tread on Satan's lies. The lies of Satan could not overcome Jesus. And in addition, anyone who relies on the Word of God will also not be overcome by the waters of Satan's lies. So think about this. The sea of glass before the throne of God in heaven is a symbolic representation which strengthens our faith and gives us the confidence that we will never again be threatened with drowning in Satan's sea of destruction, because the waters beneath our feet have not only been turned into a solid surface, but they have also been made smooth. The waves of Satan's tempest will never again rage against us, for we will forever stand upon the solid rock of Christ Jesus. Of course, I very well realize that all these symbolic things are confusing. However, Over and over and over again, the Bible brings us descriptions of faith and hope which are cloaked in the symbolism of Bible parables and analogies. Now, every Christian does not necessarily have to understand all the hidden symbolism in the Bible in order to be saved. However, in my own opinion, for what it's worth, seeing the hidden meanings in the Bible is extremely helpful in also understanding the promises of God. God reveals many things to His own children in symbolism, but to those who reject the truth of God's Word, the symbolism is not understood, and therefore the promises of God are not revealed either. But to those who love the truth and who have the guidance of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the truth, the Bible stories and the parables not only bring the revelation of the truth, but also bring the very essence of life itself. God's revealed Word is a river of life to those who understand.
We hope you are enjoying today's message. If you would like a copy of today's program, please listen after Randy's closing thoughts for our contact information. As long as the Lord enables us, we will provide all of our materials free of charge. Please be assured that you will not be asked for any donation. We believe that God will supply our need as He sees fit. God's Word is freely given. Now, once again, here's Randy.
In the beginning of creation, the waters covered the earth. There was no dry ground. If any life had existed on earth at that time, it would not have existed for long because it would have quickly been pulled down into the waters and would have drowned. We know from the story of creation that the first determination of God was to create light. Without the light of God, the darkness would reign. No, not for God. God doesn't need the light. He is His own light. God tells us in Scripture that He dwells in the thick darkness. This means that He is His own light. Light, in Scripture, represents understanding. It represents knowledge. God does not need the addition of light to give Him knowledge. He is knowledge. He is the truth. Now, we see something very interesting in the next part of God's creation. The waters covered the earth, but God separated those waters into waters above and waters below, and He made the dry land to appear. You see, God wanted to establish the very concept of His living waters from above, His truth, and the waters from below, Satan's lies. It is imperative that we humans come to understand the difference between the pure waters from above and the impure waters from below, and that the pure waters above represent the truth of God's Word, and that the impure waters from below represent the lies of Satan. And there is one more very important fact. There is a problem with pure water becoming mixed with impurities. Dirty water will kill you. In addition, if Satan's lies were allowed to cover up the dry ground, then once again all life would perish from the earth. Satan's intent is that his lies will completely swallow up all the dry, solid ground and destroy all of God's creation, which includes you and me. This is why it is imperative that we stand upon the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus. In fact, it is imperative that we stay as far away from Satan's sea of destruction as possible. Already his lies are attempting to overcome God's children. And in symbolic terms, this means that the waters of Satan's sea of destruction are creeping up on the earth. More and more solid ground is being turned into muck and mire. If you stray from the solid ground of God's truth and become entangled in the muck and mire of Satan's lies, then it will not take much for Satan to draw you into his sea of lies. If you get pulled into his sea of lies, you will drown. You will not live with Christ forever, and you will find that at the bottom of Satan's sea of destruction, there is no light at all. Not a happy place to spend eternity.
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. If you would like a copy of today's program, please contact us and ask for message number 163, Pure and Impure Waters. We also have information on such topics as the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the rapture. As always, there is no charge for any of our material. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. If you are comfortable with computers, you may download our messages from our website. The website address is preparationministries.net. Preparation Ministries is all one word. That's preparationministries.net. However, we would be happy to send the CDs and transcripts directly to you if that would be easier. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries, all one word, @gmail.com. Or you may contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.